Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to talk about growing spiritually and making progress, especially against the background of all the events in our country and the need to be on tiptoe for the future, we pray that you will help us and that you will enable us to so embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and so embrace the gospel and all of its implications for us, that we will be a people who will never turn back. Oh, God forbid, who puts his hand to the plow should ever look back. Help us to go forward, to go onward, and to go upward all the time, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I do believe that one of the reasons why so many people who say they are Christians are not happy people is because they don't make any progress in the spiritual life, in the Christian life. And I honestly believe that the more you understand about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit, the more you understand about the triune God whom we worship, the more you will expand inside and the more equipped you'll become to deal with life. And the greater the sense of inner peace and tranquility you will have. Not that your life will be free of problems, but certainly your understanding of life will alter the way you feel about yourself and feel about God and feel about your circumstances. And so what we need to do is to grow. And I believe that that's probably one of the greatest needs in the Christian life, because we can only really grow through the medium of God's word. And so we need to get as much of his word into our lives as it is possible. But we need to be clear on what it is that is capable of growing. We need to be absolutely clear about that. And the answer is, spiritual life is the only thing that is capable of growing spiritually. Now, if we want to grow spiritually, we've got to make sure that we've got spiritual life. You can't progress in the Christian life unless you are a Christian. That's the first thing, obviously. That's the most basic thing. But do you know how many people are still fooled at that level? And they pray and they engage in devotional exercises which don't have any benefit at all for them because they have not yet experienced the new birth. So the first point I want to make is this. We need to talk about the subjects of spiritual growth. And broadly speaking, let me say that there are three kinds of Christians. You've got to be a Christian to be able to grow. A real Christian is the subject of spiritual growth. He is the only one who can make spiritual progress. But broadly speaking, there are three kinds of Christians. And Arthur W. Pink, in his little book on spiritual growth, sets it out very nicely, and I'll use his little definitions. There are three kinds of Christians. First of all, he says, there are man-made Christians. And I think that that is very true. Of course, they're not real Christians at all. But what he means to say is this, that there are people who think that they are Christians because they've gone through all the usual ceremonies conducted by man. And isn't it sad that in many quarters today, in many centers today, sometimes the church has reinforced that view. You have been baptized, therefore you must be a Christian. There are thousands of people in our land who believe that. And I could name you names of preachers and ministers who actually teach that. That if you've been baptized, you're a Christian. Or confirmed, then you have received the Holy Spirit. Or if you belong to some church where some great emotional response has been extracted from you, then you can look back to that and say that you are a Christian. In other words, man-made Christians consist of those people who think they are Christians because they've been influenced by some notable preacher or priest or minister down through the years at some point. And of course, those people are not Christians at all. It is not to say they haven't been sincere, but that is not what makes us a Christian. Now, the second group of people who think they are Christians are those who are self-made Christians. Now, these are people who have reasoned it all out for themselves. And they have said, God loves everybody. There's nobody that God doesn't love. Therefore, he loves me. And if he loves me, he will always be on my side, no matter what happens. And in any case, I believe and I respect the Bible. I don't understand it, but I don't get involved in things I don't understand, so I stay on the periphery. But woe betide anybody who tells me I don't believe it. Of course I believe the Bible, but I don't actually read it, and I don't study it, and I don't actually follow it. But I keep in touch with the church, and I do good where I can, and I support the odd cake sale, and I'll give to the building fund from time to time, and so, in some way, I've made myself acceptable to God. There were some people in our Lord's day who thought something similar. And in John's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 24, we have these strange and unusual words. It says this: Jesus would not commit himself to them. Doesn't that make you think that people who are self-made Christians, like the Pharisees were, self-made believers, who thought that by themselves and by their own merits they could be acceptable with God, Jesus would not commit himself to them? And I think that all of us need to ask ourselves whether or not Jesus has in fact committed himself to us. Whether the basis upon which we approach him and the basis upon which we believe we are Christians is in fact accurate. So there are some people who are man-made Christians that are influenced by some man. I've said before, let me repeat it again, that if you're a Frank Retief convert, you'll never last. And the sooner you crash, the better, so we can make you a Holy Spirit convert by his grace. If you're a Billy Graham convert, you'll never last. You know the famous story of Billy Graham on the plane and a drunk man creating a disturbance on the plane and then coming over and saying, "You're Billy Graham, aren't you? I'm one of your converts." Billy Graham said, "You sure are. You're not God's convert, that's for sure." So there are man-made converts and there are self-made converts or Christians. But the third group is that there are God-made Christians. And these are the real Christians. Now, these Christians are miracles of grace. You don't become a Christian simply by an act of the mind. I was speaking to a young man recently. What a fine young man he was. Terrific fellow. And he was having a great struggle with the Christian faith. And he got to the point where he had no arguments left. He'd reasoned it through. And he had no arguments left whatever. But he couldn't take that step. And do you know that not one of us can make him take that step? Because the step of faith is God-inspired. It's got to come from God. And so when you become a Christian, you become the subject of a miracle of grace. You're the product of a divine action. Ephesians chapter 2. We are told that we are God's workmanship. Not man's workmanship. Not the church's workmanship. But when you become a Christian, that is God's work in your life. And it's got nothing to do with man at all. It's a result of a great supernatural activity that takes place in your life and in mine. No wonder the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." There's something supernatural and wonderful and transcendent about becoming a Christian. And God takes it out of our hands. We cannot make ourselves Christians. So man-made Christians aren't Christians at all, and self-made Christians aren't Christians at all. Unless you have felt yourself drawn to the Lord Jesus, and you've come to place your faith unreservedly in him, and you found him irresistible, even though you may have had objections, you found yourself being drawn to him, dragged as it were to him, even though you may have resisted it. Unless you have found the Lord Jesus in that way, my friend, you cannot be a Christian. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws you to the Lord Jesus. We don't naturally gravitate to Christ. And if a man or a woman says to me, "I've always been a believer, ever since I was a little child," sometimes people do say that to me. I say, "How long have you been a Christian?" And the reply is, "I've always been a Christian." No one's always a Christian. No one is. Now, you may not remember all the fine details of how you became a Christian, and maybe you've been under the influence of Christian and godly teaching from a child, and you can't really remember when you made that final step of crossing the line. All that may be true. But there was a time when you were lost. Then there was a time when you were saved. When you were unconverted, then you were converted. When you were not born again, and then you were born again. You were God-made as a Christian. Do you see? The Holy Spirit did that in you. You couldn't do it for yourself. And the Holy Spirit comes and makes you spiritually alive. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, said Jesus in John chapter 3. So if you've become a real Christian, then you've been born of the Spirit. And if you've been born of the Spirit, then your life must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And spiritual interests and concerns should begin to dominate your whole life. So we need to get that quite clear, that becoming a Christian has got nothing to do ultimately with the clergy or the church or ritual or merit. Now, I'm not saying that any of these things don't have a part to play in influencing us for the gospel, but becoming a Christian is God's work in your soul and no one else's. We recognize that many people need to make a response to God, but before they can do that, they need things clearly explained to them. And we do not want people to thinking that because of some prayer that they've prayed or some open response that they've made, that therefore they become a Christian. So we need to have that personal contact with people so we can explain to them that becoming a Christian is a divine thing. It happens by the great sovereign will of God working in our hearts and minds and drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are described, real Christians are described in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 as anointed ones. That's what you are if you're a believer. You're an anointed one. Some of you who have been Christians for a long time, don't you think that in some circles today the word anointed has been misused? And we talk about an anointed preacher. I remember when I was much younger and moving in certain circles, I remember many Christians coming along to me and saying, "Oh, today in the prayer meeting I had such an anointing." Now, while there may be a place for that and we understand what they mean, in the Bible, in the New Testament, all Christians are anointed. That's a kind of a picture that the Apostle Paul paints, and the Jewish people would have known what that was all about. It was the picture of the Old Testament anointing with oil, oil symbolizing the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into you. You're anointed. Do you see? Of course, the Lord Jesus was the anointed one in the supreme sense, but all believers in Jesus are anointed. It's the seal of God's ownership which he places in us. That's the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell us. When you become a Christian, the third person of the Trinity comes to live in your heart, and he begins to work in your life, and when he takes up residence within you, that is God saying, "Now you belong to me." That's the stamp of ownership. I put my spirit in your heart. And we Christians are the ones who have received of the Lord Jesus Christ and his fullness. So the three kinds of Christians, they are man-made Christians. Have you been like that all your life? Because you've had this long association with the church, you've never been a bad person. Man-made and self-made Christians aren't Christians at all. The only Christians who are real Christians are those who have surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that point of surrender where the battle rages. Did you know that, friends? This young man I was telling you about, we got to that point in the end. And what he struggled with was the notion that he had to admit one area where he could not be self-sufficient. I said to him, "That's right. When you come to God, you're not self-sufficient. You may be self-sufficient in every other area in life, but not in that area." There we come with empty hands, unable to do anything for ourselves. And there we've got to surrender. You may be a great achiever in every other area of life, dear friend. You may be great in your job, or great in the classroom, or great in the lecture room, or wherever. But when you come to God, you come like all of us come, with empty hands and as abject failures, to lay down our rebellion and to say, "Oh God, there's one thing I cannot do in life. I cannot get myself to heaven. I cannot get myself to you. I call upon you in Jesus' name to forgive my sins, to give me the new birth, the God-made Christian." So, if you're a man-made Christian, then you need to think about your position again this morning. If you're self-made, you need to reflect in it. But if you're a God-made Christian, then you're ready for growth. Which brings me to the second point, and that is the means of growth. The subject of growth, of course, are those who are real Christians. But the means of growth is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Now, I know that the Bible, of course, is the tool which the Holy Spirit uses. But I want to focus for a moment on this business of having the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. When you become a Christian and you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the great distinguishing mark of the Christian. Why is it that when you become a Christian, you want to stop sinning, even though you may not succeed immediately? You want to stop. Who makes you want to stop? It's the Holy Spirit who's now taken up residence within you. Why is it that when you become a Christian, you suddenly find yourself very sensitive to certain things that you were never sensitive to before? Spiritual vibes and truths, and suddenly you're seeing things you never saw before. That is the work of the Holy Spirit living within you. Why is it that when you become a Christian, you immediately become spiritually concerned for those who aren't? And you begin to think of people in terms of whether or not they are Christians. You think like that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the distinguishing mark of the Christian. He has the Holy Spirit living within him. This is an inseparable accompaniment of the new birth. You cannot have the new birth without having the Holy Spirit come to live within you. Now, you may not always feel like a Christian. You may sometimes doubt yourself as a Christian. You may sometimes go through bleak periods as a Christian. You may sometimes feel that you need to have a period of refreshment from God, and you may cry out, as I often do, "Oh God, please fill me with your Spirit again in a new and a special way." And all of that is legitimate, but you need to remember that when you became a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit. And he's living within you. You cannot have the new birth without the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Lord Jesus. And he comes and he unites us to Christ. And he makes us and Jesus one. It's a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit. And on the great day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, and he invited people to come to receive the Holy Spirit, he said, "The promise is for you and for your children, for your children's children." He was not talking about speaking in tongues. He was talking about salvation. That's what the promise of the Holy Spirit is all about, getting saved. And when you become a Christian, the blessed third person of the Trinity takes up his residence within you. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Perhaps you're asking yourself that, "I wonder if I have the Holy Spirit." Let me give you three quick tests. You can ask yourself whether you have the Holy Spirit. First of all, have you gone through a time and are you still convicted of sin? And an awareness of sin. Are you more sensitive to it than you ever were before? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now think of your friends that you work with who aren't so sensitive about things like that. I mean, they break all the laws of God, don't they? And there's very little conscience about it. And they do things that you know from a biblical point of view are wrong, but they don't think it's wrong. And when you say it's wrong, they challenge you. Because they've adopted and imbibed the humanistic philosophies and values of the day. You can't do that because you feel a restraint. And if you do go and do something wrong, you feel dreadful. Why is that? Because you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and awareness of sin. And he quickens our conscience. And he makes us aware of the holiness of God. And he makes us aware of our own personal unworthiness. You may not have thought of yourself as an unworthy person beforehand. In fact, you may have been a great champion of sort of doing your own thing and being your own man and having space to be your own person, all that kind of stuff. But when you become a Christian, you suddenly see how unworthy you really are of any blessing from this great God. He sees everything in a new perspective. And so there's an utter humiliation before him. "Oh God, I may have made it in other areas of life, but when it comes to you, I'm a sinner like everybody else." That's the first sign that the Holy Spirit lives within you. The second sign that the Holy Spirit lives within you is that he gives you an understanding of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Haven't you felt like that in your heart? Wow, isn't this Jesus someone special? Haven't you caught yourself being caught up in wonder and awe from time to time as you've heard him preached? I heard a preacher once say to other preachers, he said, "Preach Jesus because he's preachable." I thought that was great because he is preachable. When you preach Jesus, something happens in the hearts of people when the Holy Spirit is present. They respond to him. Haven't you found yourself doing that? Responding to Jesus and the truths surrounding Jesus and the truths about Jesus. And the most important thing that you see about Jesus when you've got the Holy Spirit living within you is how suitable he is to our needs as a sinner. You recognize that no other person could match our great need for a Savior, only Jesus. And you find yourself attracted to him, hoping in him, putting your faith and your trust in this Jesus. That's the second sign that you have the Holy Spirit. Then the third sign that you have the Holy Spirit is that you find yourself desiring to be a disciple, not merely a believer, but to follow him and to be like him and to do what he wants you to do, to learn about him. And you have this craving within you to learn. You want more about him. Now, you may go through ups and downs, you may go through dips, valleys and hills in your spiritual progress and your desire after him. But if the Holy Spirit is living in your heart, you will discover that there is an ongoing hunger to know more about Jesus, more of his word, and more of his gospel. You want to be a learner, and you're willing to accept the terms of discipleship. And what are the terms? What did Jesus say disciples must do? If you want to be my disciple, you've got to do what? You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You want to be my disciple, says Jesus? Be my disciple. But remember, there's a cost that you may be called upon to carry, a burden that you may be called upon to bear. It's not always easy, but you find yourself drawn and you cannot help yourself. That is the work of the Holy Spirit within you. And so you find yourself throwing down all your weapons of rebellion and all your idols of pride, and you relinquish your love for the world and the things that used to occupy your time and keep you from God, and you find yourself doing the most incredible thing, things that your friends at work may laugh at. You surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you cannot help yourself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you and you're a captive to God forever. You used to be a slave to the devil, to unbelief and to sin. And so what's happened now is that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit has come and taken over your body and your soul. And your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now you find that you're a captive to a new force, a new dynamic. You now walk in the light, and when you're not in the light, you're the most miserable of all people. This is the work of the Spirit. Now, when you are converted, you are given the Holy Spirit. When you are given the Holy Spirit, you have life. When you have spiritual life, you can grow. When you grow spiritually, you do not become more acceptable to God any more than your children are more acceptable to you as they grow older from the day they were born. Spiritual growth doesn't do that. Because you learn more and you're able to pray better and you're able to live better and you're able to comprehend things better doesn't make you more acceptable to God. You don't become more born again or more regenerate, but you are progressing in love and in understanding of this great sovereign God who has saved you, and your whole life takes on a different gleam. You think differently. Your views are changing. And above all, you find yourself drawn to those people who love Jesus. And where Jesus is preached, there you are. And you love reading books about him. And oh, how you love the Bible. Because here is the great book of God that tells us all we need to know about our salvation and about our Savior. And you find strange longings in your heart that arise from time to time to know him better. Longings for his presence. And oh, how you hated when you fall and you sin or you backslide or you do something that is dishonoring. And for some of you who are really making spiritual growth, you cannot rest until you've put it right. Why does all that happen? It happens, my dear friends, because you have the Holy Spirit living within you who has given you life. And it is only those with life who can grow. Have you got life? I must ask you, do you have life? And do you know the only place where you can obtain life is at the foot of the cross? And he has said that he is in our midst. And that same blessed Jesus is here now. And for some struggling person who has not yet found spiritual life or is filled with doubt and uncertainty, this is your moment now to come to him. This is the moment.